It's now our singular opportunity to have as our speaker President Joseph Fielding Smith, the Quorum of the Twelve, the special mission of which Quorum is that of testifying to the divinity of our Lord and Master. President Smith brings with him a background of rich experience which is pretty much unsurpassed in our day. He has served in our church in many capacities, being especially active in genealogical, missionary, and administrative church work. Books of which he is the author are to be found in the library of almost every member of the church. He was called to the office of an apostle at the age of 34 years and has served faithfully since that time for a period of some 43 years. He's the son, as you know, of President Joseph F. Smith, the grandson of Hiram Smith, who defended his brother, the prophet, throughout his life and was martyred with him in the cause of truth. Many of us here recall with pleasure when Brother Smith's father was president of the church, he having served as president, as I recall, for some 17 years, and before that as a counselor in the presidency for some 20 years, a total of 37 years in the presidency of our church. We love President Joseph Fielding Smith here at the BYU not only because of his distinguished service to the church, but because for 14 years he has served as chairman of our executive committee. He has always been an ardent supporter of this institution. And I confess it's a source of inspiration to me to always have the opportunity, whenever I desire, of going to him for counsel and advice. I am honored at this time to present to you President Smith, President of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles.
When I was invited to speak to this assembly, I was asked to talk on the subject of the origin of man. In the limited time allotted, it will be necessary for me to confine my remarks to the revelations given by the Lord to his servants, the prophets. And why should we go beyond this? The Lord has spoken and revealed his truth to his servants and to all faithful members of the church. This should suffice. For there is no source of knowledge greater or more accurate than that which the Lord has revealed. We need not enter into the speculations and hypotheses of uninspired and unbelieving men. Permit me to quote a verse or two from the wonderful hymn by Elder William W. Phelps. If you could hie to Kolob in the twinkling of an eye, and then continue onward with that same speed to fly, do you think that you could ever, through all eternity, find out the generations when gods began to be? The works of God continue, and worlds and lives abound. Improvement and progression have one eternal round. There is no end to matter. There is no end to space. There is no end to spirit. There is no end to race. Unless we view this subject from the standpoint of revelation, it becomes a fruitless search. And even we who accept the word of the Lord on this matter would have to journey through eons of eternity past to to discover the beginning. And such a journey we cannot take. Therefore, with faith in the revealed word of the Lord, we Latter-day Saints should be satisfied. Moreover, it is an ennobling thought to know that we are all the children of God. Whether we were born on this earth or any one of the countless earths which have been created and have gone through or are destined to go through, the same experiences of mortal existence which we are enjoying at present. The Lord has revealed to us the great truth that worlds without number He has created. They cannot be numbered by man, but they are all known to Him. Countless earths have passed through the mortal experiences and have gone on to the completion of their destiny. For the Lord declared that as one earth shall pass away, and the heavens thereof, even so shall another come. And there is no end to my works, neither to my words. Our earth will pass through this same procedure, and when its temporal existence is finished, it will die, then receive the resurrection, and be exalted in the heavens to shine like the sun. All this we learn from the Lord as He talked to Moses face to face. The Lord has also revealed that this is His great work and His glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. For this purpose, worlds are made as habitations for His children. And His work is to provide for His children immortality and the eternal life. Not only on this earth, but on the countless earths throughout the universe. Therefore, the most important creation of His hands is man. And the guess of a noted scientist that man is but an accident, a byproduct among God's creations, is a stupendous fallacy. Again, in the glorious revelation given to Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon, when in vision they saw the Father and the Son, the following was revealed. And now, after the many testimonies which have been given of Him, this is the testimony, last of all, which we give of Him, that He lives. For we saw Him, and through Him and of Him the worlds are and were created, and the inhabitants thereof are begotten sons and daughters unto God. This knowledge comes to us through the direct manifestation given to servants of the Lord who are taught these truths in open vision. President Brigham Young, by the same inspiration, said, "There never was a time when man did not exist, and there never will be a time when he will cease to exist. Eternity is without confine, and all things animate and inanimate have their existence in it." The priesthood of God that was given to the ancients and is given to men in the latter days is co-equal in duration with eternity, without beginning of days or end of life. It is unchangeable in His system of government and His gospel of salvation. So we learn from revealed truth that man is the offspring of God. Not only those who on this earth dwell, but also those on other earths. They are our kinsmen and likewise created in the image of God. Evidently, they who asked me to speak had in mind the origin of man on this earth. On this, the revealed word is definite and clear. Both in ancient sacred writings and also in the revelations of our own dispensation, here are some of the evidences. And I, the Lord God, formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The first flesh upon the earth, the first man also. Nevertheless, all things were before created, but spiritually were they created and made according to my word. This man was given dominion over all things upon the earth, the beasts, the fowl, and every living creature, and was commanded to multiply and fill the earth with his offspring. Here it is said that he was the first flesh on the earth, this evidently having reference to his fall. For in the sense in which this word flesh is used, it has reference to the changed condition of his nature after his transgression of the law that had been given to him. The Lord declares likewise that he was the first man. He was called Adam. The meaning of his name being many, in reference to the greatness of his posterity as the human father of mankind. He was given the priesthood or the keys of salvation for the inhabitants of this earth under the counsel and direction of the Holy One, who is Jesus Christ. He was commanded to teach his children the plan of salvation, which he did as they began to multiply and spread over the face of the earth. He holds today those keys and is appointed to be a prince over his posterity forever. For he is Michael, who helped to create the earth, which was created for him and his posterity. In tracing the descent of the priesthood in section 84 of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord gives the source back from Moses to Abel, who was slain by the conspiracy of his brother, who received the priesthood by the command of God, by the hand of his father Adam, who was the first man. In tracing the genealogy of our Redeemer as it is given in Luke, King James Version, we read that Canaan was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. In the prophet's revision, it reads, "And of Enos, and of Seth, and of Adam, who was formed of God and the first man on the earth." In writing of Adam and his posterity, the prophet Joseph Smith has said, "Commencing with Adam, who was the first man, who is spoken of in Daniel as the Ancient of Days, or in other words, the first and oldest of all, the great progenitor of whom it is said in another place he is Michael, because he was the first and father of all, not only by progeny, but the first to hold the spiritual blessings, by whom was made known the plan of ordinances for the salvation of his posterity, unto the end, and unto whom Christ was first revealed, and through whom Christ has been revealed from heaven, and will continue to be revealed henceforth. Adam holds the keys of all the dispensations of the fullness of times." That is, the dispensations of all times have been and will be revealed through him from the beginning. And again, God purposed in himself that there should not be an eternal fullness until every dispensation should be fulfilled and gathered together in one, and in those generations unto the same fullness and general glory should be in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he set the ordinances to be the same forever and ever, and set Adam to watch over them, to reveal them from heaven to man, or to send angels to reveal them. These angels are under the direction of Michael or Adam, who acts under the direction of our Lord. This, then, is the nature of the priesthood. Every man holding the presidency of his dispensation, and one man holding the presidency of them all, even Adam. And Adam receiving his presidency and authority from the Lord, but cannot receive a fullness until Christ shall present the kingdom to his Father, which shall be at the end of the last dispensation. The priesthood was first given to Adam. He obtained the first presidency and held the keys of it from generation to generation. He obtained dominion in the creation before the world was formed, as in Genesis 1, 27, 28. He had dominion given him over every living creature. He is Michael, the archangel, spoken of in the Scriptures. Then to Noah, who is Gabriel, he stands next in authority to Adam in the priesthood. He was called of God to this office and was the father of all living in his day. And to him was given the dominion. These men held keys first on earth and then in heaven. The priesthood is an everlasting principle and existed with God from eternity and will be to eternity, without beginning of days or end of years. The keys have to be brought from heaven whenever the gospel is sent. When they are revealed from heaven, it is by Adam's authority. Daniel, in his 7th chapter, speaks of the Ancient of Days. He means the oldest man, our father Adam, Michael. He will call his children together and hold a council with them to prepare them for the coming of the Son of Man. He, Adam, is the father of the human family and presides over the spirits of all men. And all that have had the keys must stand before him in this grand council. This may take place before some of us leave this stage of action. The Son of Man stands before him. There is given him glory and dominion. Adam delivers up his stewardship to Christ, that which was delivered to him as holding the keys of the universe, but retains his standing as the head of the human family. The following is from an article taken from the Era, volume 13, pages 75-81, written by the First Presidency, Joseph F. Smith, John R. Winder, and Anton H. Lund. Adam, our great progenitor, the first man, was like Christ a pre-existent spirit. And like Christ, he took upon him an appropriate body, the body of a man, a living soul. The doctrine of the pre-existence, revealed so plainly, particularly in latter days, pours a wonderful flood of light upon the otherwise mysterious problem of man's origin. It shows that man as a spirit was begotten and born of heavenly parents and reared to maturity in the eternal mansions of the Father prior to coming upon the earth in a temporal body to undergo experience in mortality. It teaches that all men existed in the spirit before any man existed in the flesh, and that all who have inhabited the earth since Adam have taken bodies and become souls in like manner. It is held by some that Adam was not the first man upon this earth, that the original human being was a development from lower orders of the animal creation. These, however, are the theories of men. The word of the Lord declares that Adam was the first man of all men. And we are therefore in duty bound to regard him as the primal parent of our race. It was shown to the brother of Jared that all men were created in the beginning after the image of God. And whether we take this to mean the spirit or the body, or both, it commits us to the same conclusion. Man began life as a human being in the likeness of our Heavenly Father. True it is that the body of man enters upon his career as a tiny germ or embryo, which becomes an infant, quickened at a certain state by the Spirit whose tabernacle it is. And the child, after being born, develops into a man. There is nothing in this, however, to indicate that the original man, the first of our race, began life as anything less than a man, or less than the human germ or embryo that becomes a man. Man, by searching, cannot find God. Never unaided will he discover the truth about the beginning of human life. The Lord must reveal himself or remain unrevealed. And the same is true of the facts relating to the origin of Adam's race. God alone can reveal them. Some of these facts, however, are already known. And what has been made known is, it is our duty to receive and retain. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, basing its belief on divine revelation, ancient and modern, proclaims man to be the direct and lineal offspring of deity. God himself is an exalted man, perfected, enthroned, and supreme. By his almighty power, he organized the earth and all that it contains from spirit and element, which exists co-eternally with himself. He formed every plant that grows and every animal that breathes, each after its kind, spiritually and temporally. That which is spiritual being in the likeness of that which is temporal, and that which is temporal in the likeness of that which is spiritual. He made the tadpole and the ape, the lion and the elephant, but he did not make them in his own image, nor endow them with godlike reason and intelligence. Nevertheless, the whole animal creation will be perfected and perpetuated in the hereafter, each class in its distinct order and sphere, and will enjoy eternal felicity. That fact has been made plain in this dispensation. Man is the child of God, formed in the divine image and endowed with divine attributes. And even as the infant son of an earthly father and mother is capable in due time of becoming a man, so the undeveloped offspring of celestial parentage is capable by experience through ages and eons of evolving into a God. Joseph F. Smith, John R. Winder, Anton H. Lund, First Presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I thank you. The Lord bless you all. Amen.